Joshua chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's word. As soon as Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piran, king of Yarmuth, to Japhira, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Yarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, and chased them all the way of the accent of Beth-horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth-horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them, as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nations took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord obeyed the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. These five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, "The five kings have been found hidden in a cave at Makkedah." And Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave, and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies, attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so, and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Yarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel, and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." They came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward Joshua struck them and put them to death. And he hanged them on 5 trees, and they were hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day. As for Makeda, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. He did to the king of Makeda just as he had done to the king of Jericho. The next verses then record Joshua capturing all the lands of these kings that had come to war against them. We pick up the story at verse 40. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negev and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. We began our study of the book of Joshua with those encouraging words, "Be strong and courageous." And we hear those words echoed again tonight in the story of the defeat of these 5 Amorite kings. And I think it's easy for us to make something of a disconnect between what happened in Israel so long ago and what happens to us today. But we still face trials. We still face trouble. There are still times when we are not strong or courageous. We need to have the reassurance that God continues to fight on behalf of His people. God continues to go with us into difficult times, difficult areas of our life, and He is our strength, and He is our fortress, and He is our shield. That's what we're reminded of this evening in the story of Joshua 10 and Joshua's defeat of the 5 kings of the Amorites. There are certainly some interesting things in this story tonight. The story of how God marshals the powers of nature against His enemies in the hailstones and the sun standing still. And this story of the kings being brought out from that cave and the people putting their foot on their neck. And all of this to remind us God continues to tell His people, "Be strong and courageous. I am going with you. I will fight for you. I will be with you in battle." It was a word of encouragement for Israel. It's a word of encouragement for us today. God fights for His people. God fights for you. The story picks up somewhat where we left off last week. Last week, remember, children, we talked about the Gibeonites, how they came and deceived Israel and made a treaty with them. And now we see somewhat the results of that treaty. We are reminded here that Gibeon was a powerful city. Again, if you can somewhat picture the geography of Israel, this is in the southwestern part of Israel. And Gibeon is one of the main cities among these other cities listed here of Jerusalem and Yarmuth and Lachish and Debir and Eglon. All these cities, but Gibeon was a main city, a stronghold. Now, if Gibeon aligned with Israel, suddenly all these cities around are nervous. Because one of their central locations, one of their powerhouses, has now aligned with the enemy. And the kings are afraid. The kings are worried about what might happen to them if this alliance continues. Will Gibeon begin to fight on behalf of Israel? So the kings make a preemptive strike against Gibeon. And they marshal together their forces, preparing to attack. And Gibeon, knowing that while they are strong, probably cannot defeat all 5 kings at once, calls Israel back to the covenant, that they will be one people. Israel will care for them. Even though Gibeon are water carriers and wood cutters, they still are allied with the people of Israel. And so the men of Gibeon in verse 6 send to Joshua at camp saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up and help us quickly and save us, for the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathering against us." And Joshua marshals the army. Joshua gathers the people together, all the mighty men of valor, and prepares to go forth and engage battle with these five kings to protect their alliance, their covenant made with Gibeon. And the Lord goes with them. The Lord said to Joshua, verse 8, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man shall stand before you." And Joshua prepares to go into battle with the encouragement of God. "Do not be afraid. I have given them into your hand." And while Joshua goes prepared to battle, we see God is fighting for Israel. And God marshals the forces of nature against the enemy. Joshua and his men march all night from Gilgal. They go and prepare for battle. The people are thrown into panic and array. The Lord struck a great blow at Gibeon. And we read that as they fled, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on the enemy. Can you imagine the encouragement to Israel? They had marched all night preparing for this battle. They had marched all night and began to engage the enemy. And God powerfully, mightily throws down hailstones from heaven on their opponent. God fights on behalf of His people and marshals the forces of nature against them. The God of all creation fights for His people. And hailstones come down from heaven. And we have this note in the text: there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Amazing. "Do not fear. I will go ahead of you into battle." And God does exactly that, bringing the forces of nature against the enemies of Israel. And then it gets even, if I can say, more miraculous. How we have this description of the battle that goes on as people are engaging the Amorites. And Joshua calls out to God in the sight of all Israel. And he calls out so confident that God will answer, it's as if he's giving a command. Sun in the sky, stand still at Gibeon. Moon, don't move in the valley of Aijalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, that Israel could complete their battle. Now, it's a text like this that certainly causes sometimes difficulties in understanding, perhaps even difficulties in believing the Word of God. What does it mean that the sun stood still at Gibeon? Well, we're told that in the next verse, it's written down in the book of Yeshar, that the sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. So it's like an extra day was given to God's people. But isn't it the case? The sun always stands still. The sun doesn't move, right? Children, it looks like it moves. But the sun doesn't move. The sun stands still, the earth moves. What do we mean when we understand a text like this? Oh, sun stands still, oh moon in the valley of Aijalon, and the sun stood still and the moon stopped. Well, I'm going to confess my own ignorance tonight. I don't know how that is possible. I don't know how it is possible that it would even appear that the sun stands still. Because if it did, if the earth actually stopped its rotation and the sun beat down on it for an extra 24 hours, it would be burned up. How is it possible? There are some things that we simply do not understand. They are given to us in the Word of God. We believe them by faith, but we cannot explain them. Perhaps those who are more knowledgeable in the earth sciences could help us with this, but that is certainly not me. However, we accept that whatever took place whatever happened when Joshua said, sun stand still and moon stop, God performed a miraculous work in somehow using the forces of nature to allow the people to continue their battle and to defeat the enemy. God, again, as King and Lord over creation, has the power to marshal creation's forces against His enemies and the enemies of His people. It's a reminder of the power of our God. The Creator, the Ruler, the Sustainer of the universe. All creation responds to God. And whatever He did, it was for the good of His people that the sun would stand still for about a day. And the Lord then did this wonderful work. There has never been a day like it, before or since, when the Lord obeyed the voice of a man and the Lord fought for Israel in this way. The powers of nature marshaled on behalf of the people of God. God miraculously, somehow intervening to gain victory for His people. But isn't that how God often seems to work? Miraculously working to gain victory for His people. Think of the coming of Jesus Christ. It was a miracle. The God-man. How do we explain that? How do we begin to comprehend that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God? But not two, He was one. We read it and it's beyond our comprehension. But we believe it because God has spoken. He was born of a virgin. How do we begin to understand that? And yet God somehow marshals the forces of nature who are under His control. And Jesus Christ is born of a virgin. He is raised from the dead. The resurrection, a miracle. Children, dead men don't rise. That's the rule. Everybody knows it. But God raised His Son, Jesus Christ, for the benefit of His people. The God of all creation fights on our behalf. Even using the miraculous forces of nature around us in His own particular way to bring about the defeat of the enemy. For in Christ, in His resurrection, defeated sin and death and Satan and hell. God works on behalf of His people. Now, I was tempted to end the sermon here tonight, but I really think that the next section belongs with this section. Because it now recounts what happens as they do, we might say, the follow-up operation. God has fought on behalf of His people. God has used nature to defeat the enemy. What do we read in verse 16? The five kings fled, hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found, hidden in the cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard it. And he says, do not stay there then. Pursue your enemy. Attack the rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hands. What he is saying is, God has worked on your behalf. But don't now sit back and disengage from the battle. It would have been easy for Israel to say, look, God's throwing down hailstones. God's making the sun stand still. Why are we bothering to do anything? But God includes His people in the battle. God includes His people in the victory. The people of the power of Israel is marshaled against their enemies as well. And the enemies are found and the stone rolled against the cave. But God says, don't stay here. Keep going. Pursue the enemy. Do your work also. Yes, I'm fighting on your behalf. But you have an obligation to pursue and to work and to battle in my name. And they do exactly that. They go on because it was told that God has given the land into your hand. And Joshua and the sons of Israel strike a great blow against the people, and all of them are wiped out. And finally go back to the cave and bring these five kings out. The kings of Jerusalem and Hebron and Yarmuth and Lachish and Eglon. And these kings are brought out, and Joshua summons the leaders of Israel and says, Now put your foot on the neck of your oppressor. That was a symbol, children, of complete victory. To be able to place their foot on the neck of their oppressor showed they had won. These five kings, as great as they were, now under the foot of Israel. Maybe sometimes if you're at home wrestling with your brothers and sisters, your idea is to pin them on the ground, get both shoulders back. And finally, they're so taken back, they have to tap out. They're not able to get out of the hold. That's what's going on here. The kings, under the power and authority, under the heel of Israel, God fights for and with His people and gives them the complete victory. The destruction of the kings. They stand on their necks as the victors that God had promised them to be. God uses the power of the people. He uses them in the battle. The same God who used nature also uses the people. God does not say, just sit back and watch me work, but be engaged in the battle with me. And I will give you the victory. Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they came forward, and Joshua said, do not be afraid or discouraged. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. God fights on behalf of His people. God continues to come today and be strong and courageous, He says. Because we face challenges. We face trials. We face battles that we face today. God allows us to engage the world. He allows us to be active in His world and doing our various tasks, our various occupations, our various vocations. And He says, now go out and battle in my name. And press the claims of the King, press the claims of Jesus Christ, where God has placed you. For some, God has placed us in the area of education. And He says, use your gifts and use your talents to engage other minds. And to battle, and I will give you strength, I will give you victory. And use your talents and gifts in my service. For some, God puts us into the business world. And says, use your talents here, engage the enemy. Engage the world, engage the battle. I'll give you the victory, but you must be engaged. Sometimes God puts us in the place of being someone who works with the land, a farmer, someone who works with the animals. And God says, be engaged in my creation. Be engaged in my kingdom. And use your particular gifts and your particular talents. And I will give you the victory. Maybe God places us at home in our families, where we spend our time raising children. And God says, be engaged in this work on my behalf. I will fight for you. I will fight with you. Encouraging you, strengthening you, be strong and courageous. Do not back away from the battle, but engage your children, teaching them the ways of the Lord, training them in the fear of the Lord. Be strong, be courageous. I will give you the victory, God says. He continues to battle, now not with the powers of nature or simply the powers of His people, but with the power of His Spirit, which dwells within the body of Christ. We often use the picture of Jesus' church as a family, the family of God. But there are other images, other metaphors that we can talk about for the church. One of those is not family of God, but army of God. Being engaged in culture. Being engaged with creation. And using our God-given abilities and His Spirit dwelling in us to press the claims of Jesus Christ. At various times, at various ages, in various ways. we're not all the same. God has brought us together as a congregation. Just like in an army, not everyone is the same. Some are foot soldiers, some are horsemen, some are archers, some are swordsmen, some do various other things, all brought together as an army to do battle. God, as a congregation, calls us to engage the culture around us. Whether young, whether old, whether married, whether single, whether men, whether women, and to use the power of His Spirit now to be active in pressing the claims of the King as the army of God. We battle in the power of the Spirit. Those battles are not only external as we engage culture. Those battles are also internal. As Satan and the world and our own flesh at times war against us, we say, how can I be engaged in the battle? I'm so weak. I'm so frail. I so easily give in to my sinful nature. Then we call upon God, the one who is all-powerful, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Too often, when we find ourselves struggling with sin, we try to battle it in our own power. We try to battle it in our own strength. We don't avail ourselves of the gift God has given to us to call out to Him that He might answer powerfully, at times miraculously, but allowing us to be engaged in the battle against sin in our own lives, in our own thoughts, in our own hearts. We're all different.